Good morning again. It's so good to worship and continue to worship him as we open up the Word of God. Amen. You still awake out there? Every family has recurring arguments, don't they? Every family has that. And remember, if you're in the season of empty nesters, remember back maybe when your children at home, or maybe when you were younger and you had brothers and sisters, you know what it's all about, recurring arguments. Arguments are never resolved. They never have an end. When I was younger, I grew up with three older brothers, and we had one bathroom and one television. It seemed like we always argued about who got control of the TV and what we watched. We didn't have a remote control back then. They didn't have those back then. And remind you that the TV stations, how many they had, they only had five TV stations when I was younger. 3, 5, and 8, and 43, and 61. I know some of you younger people look at it and say, what do you mean only five? That's all they had. And if you have a good enough antenna, you could get those stations. You didn't always get them. If you had a good enough antenna, you can get it. But when we played outside playing baseball, football, or basketball, we always argued who got the ball first, who was up the bat first. Was that a ball or was that a strike? Was he safe? Was he out? Was he out of bounds? Was it a complete pass? Was it a penalty or foul? We always argued about those things, right? Every time we turned around, we argued. We argued about who stayed in the bathroom too long, who ate all the cereal. It was all these continuing arguments which you had, right? And many of those arguments are nothing more than the own manifestation of our own depravity and sinfulness because we wanted it our way. But there were some, also we had some fun arguments as I was growing up. I remember we would argue who was the best professional baseball player at that time. Who was the best baseball team? Who had the coolest looking bicycle? Who had the fastest looking bicycle? And once in a while we'd argue about the superheroes, you know, because we only had three back then when I was a kid. Three, there was Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man, and we used to argue. And now you have today the kids, well, young people argue about who's the greatest super Marvel hero, right? The greatest Marvel hero. But you look at the characters of all those superheroes, and they're just heroes with added additional strengths. You look at them. And they're not just normal human beings. But they're given these additional human strengths, right? The different abilities and strength to be given to them. And I started thinking about that. I think, what is it with humanity that even comic books, and we see that movie script writers have to write all these scripts that we need something outside of ourselves in our humanness to overcome our own limitations. That we need something out there. That subconsciously we know that we're lacking something to make us who we need to be, right? That no matter how deep down and hard we try, we'll never overcome the limitations of our own abilities. And it seems like that's kind of built into our culture, into our society. It's like we know that we need something outside of ourselves to make us better people, right? To fix our problems, to make us, we'll change us into better, stronger, smarter, longer-lasting versions of ourselves. I think that's written on our hearts. We're all looking for something to make us better. Even when we look at, like I say, comic books and movies, you see that all the time. Now, the Christian story tells us that the real limitation that we actually have is not a physical issue, it's not an intellectual issue, it's not a financial issue, but it is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. And the real thing that the Bible calls is sin, where we turn our dependence from God to turn our dependence on ourselves. And thinking that will lead us to more independence, to more freedom, more pleasure, more joy in our lives when we do that. But that move from dependence upon God to dependence upon ourselves has devastated and devoured every square inch of our planet. It has. Sin is the villain of the breakdown of our bodies, the breakdown of our brains, that breaks the bond between one another, right? That's what sin does. Sin is an awful, unmerciful, unrelenting, unforgiving, murderous master. And I'm sure the effects of sin has affected every one of us, everyone in this room sometime this week, and maybe even that trip over, if you argued about one of those silly little things that I was talking about, affected you in that way too. It's just that type. Romans 7 tells us the story. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, so if you turn your Bibles there. But look first at Romans 7. It tells us a story that we can all relate to. The Apostle Paul says, of trying to overcome the master of sin and our own strength. We looked at this passage last week. Romans chapter 7, the second part of verse 18, if you could turn there. I'd appreciate that. For the Apostle Paul says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul says, I need something outside of myself to do what I need to do. Do what I want to do. Go on to verse 19 and 20. For I not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And then skip on down to verse 25 where he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of ruin is what he's asking. He's saying, I don't have what it takes. I need rescued. That's his conclusion. There is nothing you and I can do to keep sin from piercing your hearts. There's nothing that you and I can do to overcome the ability that sin grips on our soul, that it has on our soul. There's nothing we can do. The problem with thinking that self-will and self-confidence and self-reliance will break through from the sin and guilt and shame that we carry, the problem with that is we're relying on ourselves. We think that we can do it, right? It's all self-centered solutions. Think that I can accomplish these things in and of myself, but we can't. It's not found in ourselves. And if we could be honest this morning and just say to recognize that sin wrecks the life that God intended for us. And we have the humility to recognize that I can't fix what I lack. I can't save myself. I can't make who I long to be on my own. I can't do it myself. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, verse 24. He says, who would deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to help me? I need help. And then he gives us this wonderful passage in verse 25, which will lead into Romans chapter 8. He says this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the solution. He gives us the solution right there. Romans 7 reminds us what it's like when we try to live out God's law in our own strength. It's a life of confusion. It's a life stuck in the cycle of sin, constantly sinning, can't overcome it, and we're just under the control of sin, trying to think we can do better by following the law, but we can't. Romans chapter 8 reminds us what it's like when we live in the power of the Spirit. That's what it reminds us of. As we look at this passage this morning, I want you to realize many theologians and scholars and many people would say this is the greatest chapter in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. It's the greatest chapter, many people say. You hear many people talk about. They have one chapter, Romans chapter 8. It's an unbelievable chapter of truth is what Romans chapter 8 is. It tells us of the unstoppable work of God that he's doing. And because that Spirit of Christ lives in every Christian, every believer in Jesus, God tells us there's power for those in Christ Jesus, right? Far beyond ourselves, that completely transforms us now and forever. And what I love about Scripture, what I love about the Word of God, that it's so powerful, it's so impactful, right? That it impacts us, that it becomes anchors in our lives, these certain passages of Scripture, right? And I hope you've been following Christ long enough, that if you have those certain passages of Scripture that you have in your life, that you grab hold of, that they impact your life, and they're powerful words that remind you of who we were before we came to Christ and the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of Jesus, that we go back to those verses again and again and again. Romans chapter 8 is full of those kind of passages of Scripture. And the one we're going to look at today is one of the great ones. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's one of the best that you'll find right here. One of these great declarations, what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. But before we get there, we need to go back to Romans chapter 5. And I keep saying we have to go back because what Paul is doing in the book of Romans, he's building an argument why we need Jesus and then how to walk with Jesus, but he's building an argument. So in order to understand what he's saying in Romans chapter 8, you have to go back all the way to Romans chapter 5, verse 16, to understand the language. What he's comparing Adam to Jesus, and he's telling us what we're going to find out, what the language he's using, so we can find out and understand what Romans chapter 8, what he's talking about. So we got to go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 16, and here's what he says. And the free gift is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The gospel. And the free gift or the gospel is not like the result of that one man's sin. That's Adam's sin in the garden he's talking about. For the judgment following that one trespass brought condemnation in the garden, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Skip down to verse 18. Therefore, because you understand this, between the difference of Adam and Jesus. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that one trespass. So the act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men is what he's saying. So here's the core issue for Paul, what he's saying here. He says we're all under condemnation because of Adam's sin and our own, right? He says we're all under condemnation. And we stand judged, rightly judged by God, right? And he says the verdict is physical and spiritual death for every one of us is what he's saying. But God offers us life through faith in Jesus, in the finished work that Jesus did on that cross, that he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day with all power in his hands. This is the gospel. That's the gospel that changes life. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus, he says, now he declares as just, as right before God, and he gives life, actually gives new life to everyone that does that. And he says now, you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ, right? So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and look at the true, what's true for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Look what he says now, now that you understand that. He says, there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're not in Christ, when you're not in Christ, when you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you stand condemned by this, by your sin before God for all of eternity, is what he's saying. And ultimately, that leads to separation from God and what he calls hell, what he calls hell. What the scripture calls separation from God, understand when it says separation from God, it means hell. You spend an eternity in hell separated from God is what he says. But those in Christ, you are not condemned by your sin before God. You're given heaven. You're given life is what he's saying. That contrast that he's given here is essence of salvation right here. This salvation defined, it's a new location that you're in Christ. That's salvation. If you're not in Christ, you don't have the salvation. But those who are saved, those who are believers in Jesus, you are in Christ. A new location is what he's telling us. Our faith in Christ removes our condemnation, all the condemnation, right? You're no longer judged for your sin by God is what he's saying. God's judgment of your sin has been completely erased, eradicated, exterminated, all because of who? Jesus. And only because of Jesus. He did it all for us, right? Jesus did it all for us. That's what he's saying. If you check out this verse in the Greek, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the first word is actually no. Just no. It starts off with no. It's like Paul is emphasizing. He's trying to bring out this passage. He's trying to have this passage jump off the page at you, not only for the Romans that he was writing to the original audience and to the church as well and to us by extension and to every believer in Jesus Christ that is reading this. Here's how this verse starts. No condemnation. No condemnation for you is what he's saying. You are not condemned. You are not condemned is what he's saying. That's how he starts us off. The world will condemn you. The world has already condemned you, and they could do it again and again and again. But the bigger picture of eternity, the words according to the word of God means absolutely nothing what the people are saying out there in the world about you. That's good news for you and me because God says to you and me, no matter what anybody else says, no condemnation for those of you that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what he says to us. So everybody can say that you don't measure up. People out there in the world can say that, and they might say that to you. Everybody can say that your mistakes makes you unrighteous, that your mistakes makes you unworthy, unattractive, undeserving of all the things that you've done. Your mistakes makes you unusable. Everybody can say that about you, that you're not good enough. You're not a good enough parent. You're not a good enough child. You're not a good enough brother or sister. You're not a good enough owner. You're not a good enough director. You're not a good enough friend or spouse. You're not a good enough human being. Everyone can say that to you, but God says to those in Christ, no condemnation. No condemnation for you is what he says to us. And the truth of the verse is, there's no cancel culture for those in Christ. There's no cancel culture. And that's good news for us because the world likes to cancel us if they disagree. We disagree with them. They love to cancel us and say that. But here, I can't get canceled out by God's love by the world. It's impossible. God made a declaration of who I am and what I have in Jesus. Let me say, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me put a little more blunt. You have been declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus. That when God looks at you, he says, you are right with me as my own son. Jesus is what he says. That's your standing before God. According to John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God has taken away your sins. According to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, your name is now written in the Lamb's book of eternal life. You are called worthy of God. You are a child of God. You are a friend of God. You are called the bride of Christ. You are co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. A lover of Christ, a brother and sister of Christ. And now the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, right? That's good news. That's great news. Great news for us to celebrate and get all excited. But maybe some of you don't get that excited about that and you celebrate that because you look at your own heart, your heart of hearts, and you think of this concept of no condemnation. You think about it and you say, boy, the truth is that I've done things that have hurt other people. My sins have hurt other people's lives. And you look at this and say, how can it be And maybe you need to hear this. Maybe all of us need to hear this. If God hasn't condemned you, then why do you keep condemning yourself? So many Christians live like God is condemning them. So what this passage is saying, that God hasn't condemned you to experience his wrath, but God has covered you to experience his grace. It's unbelievable and amazing grace. Forgiveness isn't easy. It cost Jesus everything. Everything, but you're forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. As simple as that. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're forgiven of all your sins, is what the Bible says. So maybe this morning, the best thing you can do, every one of us in this room, is just forgive yourself for whatever you've done. Forgive whatever you've done, for whatever sins you've done. Just forgive yourself. Why should you judge yourself for your sins when the judge, the ultimate judge of the living and the dead, has already acquitted you through the blood of Jesus? Amen. He's already acquitted you. So now Paul, he makes it clear, though, in Romans chapter 6. I don't want you to forget this. Romans chapter 6. He said that because of that God's grace is applied to you, doesn't mean that we keep going on and continue to sin, though. He says, by no means, no means. That God broken that slavery and bondage of sin in our lives. It's been broken. And now you and I are free to live to the newness of Jesus, right? We're to live to serve him. That's what we're called to do, right? But let's all admit, as we look at Romans chapter 8, it's hard to embrace some of that truth of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, isn't it? It's hard to know that because we all have a journey in our life and we look back at our lives and say, man, I've hurt people. I've sinned against people. I've done all these kind of things. We think no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. How is it even possible? How is it even possible to happen? I mean, I read these words, but I can still feel a different way, right? So what the Apostle Paul does, he gives us three truths for no condemnation in this passage we're going to look at this morning. Three truths to believe to know why this is possible. That God doesn't just say it to say it, but it's possible because of these three truths that he's going to give us. And the first truth is in Christ, the Spirit frees us. That's why we can. Because in Christ, the Spirit frees us. Look what he says at verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The reason why we can be for certain that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because something outside of ourselves has been done for us, what you and I could not do for ourselves. The Holy Spirit has liberated us from sin and death through Jesus, right? He's liberated us. And now Paul has just told us in Romans chapter 7, he remind you, that the law was powerless to save us from our sin. It could not do it, right? Because sin hijacked the law, so it couldn't help us. And all this, the result was, all the law did was expose our sin. Expose our sinfulness, right? And expose the sin that was around us. That's what the law does. Exposes our sin, that we're sinners. We realize that. But in Christ, Christ dwells us, he dwells us with something outside of ourselves. He indwells us with the Spirit of God. He lives inside of us now. And the Spirit is a new power. That he frees us from this power of sin that's inside of us. The Holy Spirit is this liberating agent that gives us the power and freedom over the sin that's inside of us now. And it frees us so we can live in accordance to God's way. We can live this new life that God has called us to live. So in Christ, understand this, we're not only freed from the penalty of sin, from the penalty of it, which is to come as an eternal result that's going to come for us in the future, right? It's not just saving us from the penalty of sin, we're also saved from the power of sin, from the power of sin. I want you to understand this, and I want you to understand it through a movie. And maybe you've ever read or watched Victor Hugo's very famous story, Les Miserables. Maybe many of you have heard it, right? But it's a story, you probably know it, you probably have heard about it. It says Jean Valjean is a prisoner, serving his sentence for a thief, for being a theft. And Valjean becomes hardened by his prison sentence because he's in prison. He doesn't like it. So when he's released, he has a hard time reacclimating in society. And because of the sin in his past, what happens to him, he carries this mark of a condemned criminal when he gets out of prison. So he ends up returning to his former way of life because what he does, he steals a silver cup from the local bishop. Now understand this. He was technically freed from the penalty of sin, right? He was let out of prison, at least according to the local law, he was, right? But he was not set free from the power of sin. Free from the penalty of sin, but not from the power of sin, right? So what happens, he continued to return to sin, continued to do it. Because the law only brought condemnation, which resulting in more sin is what it does. And the story goes, turns out, when Valjean is caught for his actions, he's caught, and he's returned to the bishop. And what does the bishop do? This is the big moment of the story, what the bishop does. He demonstrates incredible grace because when they bring Valjean, the arresting officers bring him before the bishop, what does he do? He says, he didn't steal that from me, but it was a gift. I gave that to him. And here's the argument. Here's that moment while John is changed forever and what happens in his life. In one sense, you could say that release from prison, when he was released from prison, it removed the penalty of the law, but the bishop removed the power of the law by that one radical act of grace, which gave him new life. The same way with us. See, the Spirit of God has freed you. It has freed you, not just from the eternal penalty of sin, but has freed us from the power of sin. So you and I can experience new life. That's what God wants. You and I can experience that new life we have in Jesus. Sin's presence, even though it's powerful in our life, but God is assuring us right here in his word that power of sin is dead. It's dead in you. It does not have power over you. That's what he's saying. And only for you and I to overcome this. The secret of overcoming this is starting to point at this, recognize that sin's power that it had over you is now dead, that you are free from that, that Jesus defeated that for you, no longer has power over you. And it reminds us of what Jesus said in John chapter 8, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed, right? It's free. That's what he promised us. And it's also what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, which he could have said to the man as well. In John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, he says, Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No, no one, Lord." And then he tells her, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more," is what he said. And Jesus told her that she was free from the power of sin, right? Because that's what Jesus does. That's exactly what he does in our lives. But the problem is, do you embrace it? Do you embrace that you've been freed from the penalty and power of sin? That you're free. That you've been set free from that. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? Do you still feel the control of sin in your life? You are free, and now there is no condemnation, what the Bible says. And you think to yourself, how is it possible there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? How is that even possible? Well, number one, because of Christ, in Christ, the Spirit frees us. The second truth for no condemnation, the reason God can say this, is in Christ, God condemns sin. Because in Jesus, all your sin was condemned in Jesus. The script is kind of flipped. God condemns sin. Let's read verse 3 and 4. It says, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We had no internal power or ability to overcome the power of sin in our lives. We could not do that on our own, right? The law, which is outside of us, so to say, it was given to God's people through Moses on Mount Sinai. And the law had no ability to rescue us from our sin, had no ability to do that. And we've been talking about this the last several weeks. Hopefully you understand it. The law only exposed our sin, right? That's all the law could do. It exposed the sin that was inside of us, our sinfulness. But Paul also said, and I brought this up in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that the law was also inside of us, not only outside of us, but it was inside of us. He said it's written on our hearts. It's embedded on our conscience, is what he says. And it still had no ability to rescue us, he says. He says, what we could not do for ourselves, what the law could not do for us, God did for us through Jesus, right? So in these verses, the second person of the Trinity, who's divine, he uses his words very carefully. And I want you to notice what he's saying here, because it's really important for us to understand this. Paul says about the Son that he put on sinful human flesh, that he put it on. Meaning sin was not part of him. He wants us to understand sin was not part of him. It was something that he took on himself through his sacrifice. He put on human flesh. It means he himself was without sin. This is what we call the miracle of the incarnation. That God becomes flesh. That he took on humanity. That Jesus had no sin. He had no sin himself, but he took on our sin. He took on flesh. And then looking forward to the cross is what we call the substitutionary atonement, right? That means that Jesus covered all of our sin. He took our place. He was our substitute on that cross. We should have been the one paying for our sins, but Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. He died on the cross for our sins, right? And because he was fully man, he was able to stand in our place and take away the penalty of our lawlessness, of all of our sins. Because he was fully God, he was able to die for all sins because he was God. Not just for one, but for all sins. So through the victory of his condemnation and death, because that's actually what Jesus did. This is so important. Because of his death, because he was condemned to death, he condemned death itself. Sin was condemned through his victory now, what Jesus did. Meaning, this is what this means, so we understand. In the garden, all the way back at the beginning of the garden, while Adam and Eve were there in the garden, they had the ability, because sin had no power completely over them yet, they had the ability to choose to sin or to choose not to sin. They had the volitional choice to choose to sin or choose not to sin. They had that. After Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, that went away. Humanity could only sin. We had no power. We had no power over it. We had no power to overcome sin's hold on our lives, right? We had no power. We could only sin now. Even the good works that we do, they're done in the flesh, and God calls them filthy, like filthy rags, because all of our good works are done in the flesh, and they're no good to God. We might look at them good on this earth, but according to God, they're all filthy rags because they're done out of our flesh, and they have no eternal significance at all, and according to God, and they're done out of flesh. But now in Christ, and this is where it changes, now in Christ, it's restored through the Spirit of God, right? We're given the Spirit. Not only have the ability to choose to sin, we have the ability through the Spirit of God to choose not to sin. And ultimately, when you fast forward to the end, when God restores all of creation through the work of Jesus Christ, one day this will happen. There will no longer be the ability to sin at all. Sin will be dead. And I look forward to that day. I don't know about you. Well, sin will be dead because death will die. No longer will be death. And it's already happened. It's already been guaranteed. It's already been condemned through Jesus, right? And we're supposed to live in that reality. It's already dead. Christ already defeated it. It's already been conquered. I don't have to conquer it. I just have to yield to Jesus in my life is what we have to do. So how is it possible that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? In Christ, the Spirit sets us free. Second, in Christ, God condemns sin. And the third truth for no condemnation, in Christ, we walk by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. The Father sent the Son to condemn sin so that we might live the way the Father intended. And what does that life look like? That life looks like the life of Jesus. How he loved God and he loved others. That's what it looks like. That's how we're supposed to live. That's the way God wants us to live, to love God and to love others in that way, right? And we follow when we follow this way, according to the Bible, what it's called walking by the Spirit is what God wants us to walk by the Spirit. Look what he says in verses 5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what he's saying, the mark of a holy life, it's a life submitted to God, a life that is pleasing to God, is a life that is fixed on following the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Plain and simple. It's really simple, right? Sounds simple. So the question is, are you fixed on the things of the flesh? In simple contrast, are you fixed on the things of the Spirit? We need to ask ourselves that. Are you consumed with the worries of this world? Is that what consumes you? And so passionate energy that you're set on the politics of this world, and when you hear somebody say something or do something, feel like you got to respond, you got to do something about it because it just upsets you, or you get excited and you got to say something because you're so enthralled with what's going on in the politics of the day, or you're set in the economy and what's going to happen. You're all interested in ebbs and flows and ups and downs of the market, right? And that gets you all excited. Of course, we're concerned about all those things, but do they consume you? Well, you always got to respond. You're always looking at all those things. Are you consumed with the pleasures of this world? Is your passion and energy, attention upon position and power and possessions and pleasures of the world? So when we're fixed on the things of this world, the Bible tells us right here that we're hostile toward God, right? We're hostile toward God, and we cannot please him. It's in that state before we were in Christ. It's a state when we're apart from Christ, right? It's in that kind of state. And if you're there, what it says that you experience no true life and peace. And maybe you're as a believer in Jesus. You're saying, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I don't have that true. My heart and mind are set on other things. The first thing I would say to you is to make sure that you really are a believer in Jesus. I'm not trying to question anyone's salvation, but if that's your heart, you're set on the pleasures of this world, possessions and power and more money and all these kind of things, and the politics, it's all, you're consumed by all that, then you need to check your heart. But if you are a true, genuine believer, then you do need to say that, man, I'm just not walking right with Jesus, because that should not be my heart, that I'm consumed with those things. But if your mind is consumed with listening, responding to the Spirit of God, then that peace will actually reign in your life. The peace and life that God has for us. You will experience that. If you're aligned with the Spirit of God, then you will start feasting on the fruit of God, right? And that's the question. Are you fixated on the ways of Jesus? So you're experiencing and constantly consuming the fruit of God. And the fruit that I'm talking about is the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those the things that you're consumed with? Are those the things you have your eyes and hearts fixed upon? Is that your appetite? Is that what you have? So those, as you're fixed upon on Jesus and who he is and the fruit of those, the Spirit, if you're fixated on that, do you start seeing that fruit kind of blossom in your life? Do you see it in your life where it's coming out? Where you see the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and all those kind of things. Do you see that in your life? One of the ways, I want to give you a litmus test real quick here today. It's not you do wrong in this, it means you're wrong, but just to check your heart right this morning. When you get up in the morning, what is the first thing that you think about? Let me just ask you, honest. Is it to grab your phone to see who messaged you, see who called you? Is it to look at the latest news that's going on or all that? Is it think about relationships, think about the relationship over here and stuff like that? Is it thinking about the news, the stock market, did it go up and down? As you're looking at all those kind of things, thinking about work, thinking about those things in life that's going on in your life and what's this one thinking, what that one's thinking, all the stuff, all the noise, all the distraction, all the brokenness that's in your life, it just overwhelms us. Before your feet ever hit the ground, you're already filled with anxiety and worry and stress, right? And God's peace is the furthest thing that's from your heart and your mind. And many people are like that. Maybe some of you are just like that. And when that's your reality, when that's really your reality, it's hard to even breathe. It's hard to even think and breathe during that time, right? Even think up to look at Jesus. I'm having a hard time just breathing. I remember when I was young and I was running, there was this coach who used to say to me, keep your head up. The race is out in front of you. Keep your head up. The race is out in front of you. The finish line is right there. Keep your eyes up on the finish line. Keep your head up and keep running the race, right? But when you don't, when you have your head down, and that's many people do in life, we have our head down, looking at the earth, and I want you to try this. As you have your head down, you have your shoulders down, you put your chin against your chest, try to take a deep breath. It's kind of hard to do that, right? It's kind of hard to breathe deep when you're head down like this. But when you put your head back and you look up, you can take that deep breath that God wants us to take. You can breathe in and take a deep breath. But when our eyes are fixated up on the world and the earth and looking at all the things around us, we can't take that deep breath. We don't have the peace and the love of God. We don't have that life that he's talking to us. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lift up our eyes to Jesus and fix our eyes up on Jesus and breathe in easily so we can experience the life and peace that he has for us. And maybe you're here today and say, man, I'm having a hard time breathing because I'm overwhelmed with all that baggage I'm carrying, all that condemnation of my sin, my guilt, and my shame, and all these worries, and all this stress is just weighing me down. I've got my backpack filled, it's so filled, and every day I'm adding something else into my luggage, and I'm carrying luggage, and I'm just feeling weighed down. Jesus tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That we're to take those worries and that condemnation and that shame and that sin, and we're to cast it upon Jesus because he cares for us. He says, I can take the load. I can carry it for you so you don't have to. And if you're carrying that heavy weight this morning, I urge you, I plead with you, give it to Jesus. He can carry it. And the way we do that is just simply by faith, where we come and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm carrying this baggage. I'm carrying this condemnation. I'm carrying this sin. And I realize that I'm separated from you and I need help. I need help. That's the first start. I need help. And to realize that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's God. And he came down to this earth and he died on the cross for your sins. That means he paid your sin debt completely. Completely died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and raised on the third day with all power in his hands, able to offer you and I salvation. And now you come to him and say, God, I accept your salvation by faith. I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and accept his forgiveness. I accept his grace and his mercy. If you've never done that, please do that today. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have questions about that, see me after the service. That depends where you will spend eternity. And once you do that, you can honestly say Now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned for my sins. I don't have to carry that shame and that guilt and all that around anymore because I've given it to Jesus. He died on the cross for that for me so I can live the freedom that Jesus gives us. That's what he wants for you and I. He doesn't want us to carry around all that baggage. Give it to him, cast it all up on Jesus so he can carry for us. So if you don't know him, put your faith and trust him. If you do know Jesus, I urge you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Breathe easy because the Spirit has freed you. Breathe easy because you're not condemned. Sin is condemned. It was condemned on the cross of Jesus Christ. Breathe easy because when you're following the Spirit of God, you can experience his life and his peace in our lives. And it's only through Jesus where we can experience this life in peace. It's when you and I totally come and we surrender to Jesus do we experience this life and peace that God has for us. When we come and say, God, even as believers in Christ, I cast my worries, I cast my problems, I cast those relationships on you, those finances, that's all these problems that I'm having at work, I cast them all up on you because he cares us and he loves us. And we have to come to do that from time to time. Should be every day we're casting all of our burdens upon him. That's what he asks us. As an unbeliever, if you don't know Christ, you come and you surrender to him and accept him as your Savior. As a believer in Jesus, we come and say, God, maybe I'm too worried about the things in this world today, of the politics, of the market up and down, and seems like it's going sky high, but I'm so worried it's going to crash. I'm so worried what's happening at work. I'm so worried and so caught up of promotions and more money and possessions and power and status. God, let me surrender that to you because I got my eyes fixed on the wrong thing. Lift up your eyes off the things of this world and stick them up on Jesus. Fix them up on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of your faith. And take that deep breath and enjoy the life in peace that he offers to every one of us. But we have to surrender to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you that there's only one Savior who knows best, who came and he died on the cross for our sins so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I pray this morning, Lord, if someone doesn't know you as their Savior, if someone's never put their faith and trust in you, Jesus, I pray that they'd realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you provided the only Savior. It's your Son, Jesus, that you put their faith and trust in him. I pray for all of us, that, Lord, we'd realize, who know Jesus, that there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what maybe my parents said about me. It doesn't matter what my boss says about me. It doesn't matter what my relatives, my friends, or those in the world that say about us. It doesn't matter what they say about us. It only matters what you say. And you say, if we're in Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation for us. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much that my sin was judged at the cross. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that I am free. I am free from all that baggage, all that burden, and all that sin. It's all because of Jesus. And so, Lord, I come today to worship you. I come today to say, thank you, Jesus. I come today to surrender my heart and mind. Lord, I pray for those that are saying, man, I've been carrying this baggage long enough, and today I surrender my life to Jesus and accept him as my Savior. I pray they surrender to you today. I pray that those that, Lord, maybe haven't been living the life they should be living. Their attention and their eyes have been fixed and their heart's been fixed on all the wrong things, the things of this world, all the pleasures, all the things that they want, the power, the status. Lord, that they too would come and surrender that to Jesus. Say, Jesus, all I need is you. You are what we need. And so, Lord, we surrender our hearts and minds to you. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts and minds to make us on fire for you, Jesus, as we surrender you this morning, Lord. Put you in the proper place that you should be, the top shelf of our lives, the one who's in control of our lives, the one's guiding us and leading us in our lives. And it all happens when we surrender our lives to you. So, Lord, I pray that we do that this morning. I pray that you would be glorified through our hearts and minds. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, because sometimes we can justify the things that we've been doing. We can compromise truth. So speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us. Rebuke us, correct us, train us, whatever you need to do this morning, Lord. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, and we ask these things in that most beautiful and wonderful name, in the name of Jesus, amen.